As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. That's Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.
Good to be here this morning. The word servant appears in one form or the other over 1,000 times in the Bible. And that means that being a servant is important to God, and it should be important to us as well. We know that great men like Paul and Peter and James and Jude, that they all introduce themselves in their epistles as being servants of Christ. And men like Moses and David and Job, they are all referred to by God himself as my servants. And so we should understand this morning that being a servant again is a big deal. If I were to ask you, what do you think or how do you think the Bible views us as Christians? If you were to say, well, clearly as servants, then of course you'd be right about that. But the question is, how do you view yourself? And if you view yourself as a servant, what kind of servant do you view yourself as being? And one more question, if you view yourself as being a servant of God, then what is your view of your master? And all of those are very important questions. And this morning we want to talk about those questions and questions like those in a sermon simply entitled, God Doesn't Owe Us Anything. And that's a good mentality to have as servants of God. God doesn't owe us anything. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the passage, if you're not still there, Luke chapter 17. Most of you are probably there already. And in this very short parable, it's only four verses long, but Jesus teaches us some important truths about being servant and what our attitude should be towards ourselves and towards God so far as being a servant is concerned. So we want to look at four things taken from this parable. Number one, our service involves ordinary tasks. If you look at the first part of verse 7, again, it simply says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep? Now, we recognize that plowing and keeping sheep is hard work, but it's very ordinary work. And there's two things that come to my mind with regard to that. First, we should be willing to serve wherever it is necessary. And when you stop and consider this parable, you notice that this is a master that doesn't seem to be overly wealthy. It appears by the language that he only has one servant. It doesn't say servants, but servant. And what you usually have in those days when you had a very wealthy master, he would have a plurality of servants and they would all be assigned to do different things. Like most of the time when you have, again, a wealthy master, he would have a group of servants that would plow in the field, and he would have other servants that would keep the sheep, and then he would have another group that would tend to the household chores. In fact, he would have the field servants and then the household servants. And it doesn't seem as if that's the case in this parable. This servant is tasked with doing just about everything we find. Not only plowing in the field and keeping the sheep, but the household chores as well. And really, that is the nature of the kingdom of God. If we're good and faithful servants, we're willing to do anything that is necessary. All the things that God calls upon us to do, we are willing to do it. Lord, if you want me to preach the gospel, I'll do that. If you want me to teach a Bible class, I'll do that. If you want me to pick up someone and bring them to services, I'll do that. Whatever you want me to do, just give me the word and I'll be willing to do that. We're willing to do anything. Now, you might have some specific things that you are assigned to do depending upon who you are. If you're elder or deacon or whatever, there might be some things that are a part of your responsibility, but there shouldn't be anything that any of us are unwilling to do. We should be like this servant in the parable. We should be willing to do whatever it is that is necessary. I was having a conversation with Joe Stotler here a couple of months ago. They're on vacation now, but I was joking with him, and I want to make sure you understand that, deacons. I was joking with him, but he was telling me that he was going to do something. I can't remember why we were having the conversation, but he was saying that he was going to be down here at the building and doing something. And I said to him, Joe, you know, you're an elder and you have deacons for that. And I was just joking, deacons. And I was joking with him because I realized that he understood. And really, this is the attitude of all three of our elders. They're willing to do whatever. And I knew Joe felt that way. It's not like, well, you know, I'm an elder, so I can't do that. Can you imagine in the physical realm a servant saying to his master, no, I'm not going to do that. That's below me. A servant would never talk like that to a master. And if we're faithful servants, we won't have that mentality either. We'll do whatever is necessary. When there's a job that needs done, if we have the ability to do it, we'll do that. Whatever it is. Because in the kingdom of God, we understand that there are several things, there are many things that need to be done. But then the main thought from the first point here is that our service involves ordinary tasks. And that's the case. Again, when you think about this business of plowing and keeping sheep, there wasn't anything spectacular about that. The problem sometimes is that there are too many Christians, and sometimes this is true with churches as well. That the only thing we want to do are those things that are big and extraordinary. And the truth is, the servants of God are hardly ever called upon to do those kind of things. Like, I know when you go to the Bible, we read of great men and women, and they are extraordinary people, and they're involved in doing some great things. But sometimes we forget that wasn't the case with most of the servants of God. And so we read our Bibles, and we see these examples, and we kind of want to be like them. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to take principles from Bible characters and things of that nature. We're studying Bible characters on Wednesday night, or whenever we pick that back up. We're studying that. And so that's a good thing, and we can learn certain things from that. But, you know, you probably are never going to be like Moses. You'll probably never be called upon to divide a sea. You'll probably never be called upon to do what Daniel did. You'll probably never find yourself in the lion's den. There are principles we can learn from that. But you'll probably never be called to do extraordinary things like that. You weren't called to be Paul. Chances are you'll never be shipwrecked for the cause of Christ or be beaten with rods or anything like that. You're not called to be a Peter. The chances are you'll never stand before the Supreme Court and testify for Jesus. But what we're all called to do are simple, ordinary, daily tasks, to obey God on a daily basis. One man put it like this. He said, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And that's true, isn't it? When you stop and think about that, Christians in the first century, again, they lived at an extraordinary time as the church was just getting started and still a world empire was persecuting the church and that sort of thing. And they gave their lives. And I imagine that if you lived in the first century, you might be right with them. It's a little harder to live day by day serving God in the little things. There was a man who went to one of the elders of a local church and gave him a check for $5,000. And the elder gave it back to him. And he said, you exchange that for quarters. And you spend 25 cents here and 50 cents there in service to the Lord. And the man was flustered. He said, man, that would take me my entire life. And he said, precisely, that's the point. And we have to get that in our mind, that we're not called just to do one big, glorious thing. We're called to be faithful to God every day in the little things. To love your neighbor as yourself. To visit those who need encouraging. To send a card to the sick. To simply be a good husband or be a good wife. To be a good parent or a faithful child. Just the little things, the chores that are needed and necessary in the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. Ordinary tasks. Those are not earth-shaking tasks that will draw attention to you and cause you to be praised. But they're needed and necessary. And faithful servants are willing to do the ordinary things. But then the second point is that as servants, our work is ongoing. And if we are good servants, we'll never forget that. Even as we go back to the parable, you notice in the rest of 7, verse 8, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly? That's interesting, isn't it? And serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards we'll eat and drink. Now you stop and think about this servant. He has been working all day. There's no question he's tired. He gets back to the master's house. He's hungry. He probably just wants to relax. But his job is not done. And the principle, of course, is when it comes to the kingdom of God, our work is not done. And there's always service to be rendered in the kingdom of God. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that we're not volunteers in this situation. That we are servants. And there's a big difference between the two. Volunteers. They might be appreciated for what they do and on and on. But the fact of the matter is, for us, we need to just continue to work because of who we are. Don't ever forget what you are in the kingdom of God. You're a servant, and so we're called upon to serve and not to quit no matter what. But I've been in the field and I've been plowing and keeping. It doesn't matter. When this servant got back to the master's house, he wasn't able to just sit down with the master and partake in food. He had to keep on serving. And Paul says to us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Work and keep working. Someone has said the reward for service in the kingdom is more service. And that's really true when you stop and think about it. I've often said, you've heard me say before, that when it comes down to being a Christian, in this case being a servant of God, that's not for lazy people. We need people who are willing to be active. We need servants, not slackers. There's too many people who just sit back and relax in the church and want everyone else to do all of the work. That's not what we need. That's not what God needs. We need servants. There was a business that wanted to shake things up, and so they hired a new CEO, and the CEO came on the job, and the very first thing he was told to do was to rid the company of all the slackers. And so the first time he was doing a tour around the building, he happened to notice while he was there, there was a man that was just leaning up against a wall doing nothing. He thought, aha, this is an opportunity for me to really make a point to all the workers. So he went to that man and he asked him, he said, how much money do you make a week? And the man said, I make about $500. And the CEO went to his back pocket, took out his billfold and took out $500 and gave it to him. The man said, that's the easiest $500 I've ever made. And the CEO said, yes, and it'll be your last. He said, get out and don't come back. And the CEO is happy about it. He's really thinking he made a great point for all the members. He said, well, what did that slacker do anyway around here? One of the co-workers said, oh, that was the pizza delivery guy. But you get the point, don't you? The man in the parable clearly was no slacker. He had worked and worked and worked, and he came back to the master's house, and now he's called to work again. And that, again, is not anything extraordinary so far as the kingdom of God is concerned. That's exactly what we are called to do. It's why we were created from a spiritual standpoint. Paul, you remember, in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. Now watch, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Have you ever thought about that? That's why you were created in the first place. Not to be a slacker, not to lean up against a wall and do nothing. Not to just sit in a pew and look pretty. We are called upon to work, to serve. And that's what we ought to do. And that's the mentality that we ought to have. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ who have ceased to serve for one reason or another. There are those who have served and they've gotten kind of burnt out, and so they just stop serving. There are other people in the kingdom who allow sin to hinder them from serving the Lord. There's other people who are just weary. They just think to themselves, I kind of need a break. I've been serving for a long time. And so they take a break, and the problem is they never get off that break. They're still resting. And there are those who reach a certain age and think, well, now I again have served for many years. I've done my part. I've put in my term, and now it's time for someone else. They're not working. And we need to stop and remember the only ones in the kingdom of God who shouldn't be serving, or the only time when we won't be serving, is when Christ comes back to get us. So far as earth is concerned, our work will end. And before that, it's only those who maybe reach a place in life where they're unable physically to work like they used to, or when we die, of course, and that's about it. When Christ comes back, when we no longer have the ability physically, or we die. If you're not in one of those three groups, you ought to be working. You ought to continue to serve. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4 at verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What kind of work are you doing? Are you just idle in the kingdom of God? I read about a Trans Am automobile that was on a show floor. And it was just immaculate, just beautiful. People for years would come by and look at it, but looks were deceiving. The car wouldn't even start. And it wouldn't start because it sat there for so long that things just happened to different components in the engine. And so it was real pretty, but it didn't work. As I said a moment ago, how many of you are just sitting on the pew looking real pretty? But it's deceiving. You're dressed up in your finest suit and your fine dress and whatever, but you're not doing any work outside of this. Not doing any work for the Lord. That simply is not what we are called to do. We're called to be servants. And as long as we're here, there's work to be done. It's an ongoing situation, even as it was with this parable. Paul, in another passage, put it like this. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. How do you receive the grace of God in vain? There's different ways. A lack of faith or a loss of faith certainly would be that. But if we stop working prematurely, then it will be in vain as well. But let's look at a third thing. The third thing is servants should not expect to be thanked. And this might be the hardest part of the parable to accept. It's not hard to understand, but it might be kind of hard to accept. Those who really understand that they are servants of God understand we should not expect to be thanked. Jesus put it like this. Does he thank, that is the master, thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? The implied answer is no. And everybody knows it. How would you answer that question? You would answer that with a no, wouldn't you? Everybody knows the answer to that question is no. So you also, now he makes application to us in the kingdom of God. You also, whether you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's the proper attitude of a servant. We're just doing, when we serve God, we're just doing what we're supposed to do. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you work all day long. You get up when the sun comes up and you work until the sun goes down. It doesn't matter. You're only doing what you're supposed to do. Because we're servants. Let's not forget who and what we are. We're servants of God. And so servants serve. And remember the point I made earlier? That's because we're servants and not volunteers. The fact that we are servants implies that we belong to somebody else. Because the servants belong to the master. That's why he can tell them to do whatever he wants them to do. And it's not just, he's not just suggesting stuff. He didn't say to the servant, will you do this for me? No, he tells them, you do it. And the servant does it because he knows who he belongs to. And the spiritual realm, we belong to God. Isn't that a Bible principle? Paul said, or who do you know, or do you not know, rather, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now watch, you are not your own. Like, it is vital for servitude to be the kind of servants that God really wants us to be faithful servants. It's vital that we understand this point. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. How do we do that? By serving. By recognizing that we are servants. It's interesting that the word unworthy in the parable that we're looking at, it really, the Greek word really means unmeritorious or unprofitable. And it's why the King James uses the word unprofitable. In fact, sometimes we refer to this parable as the unprofitable servant. And it teaches us some things, both from God's standpoint and our standpoint. From God's standpoint, we understand there is nothing we can do to profit God. That's why he's called an unprofitable servant. Like, how do you think you can profit God, the self-existent supreme being? We're unworthy from that standpoint. Sometimes that word is used in a negative way. It's not so much here. It's nothing negative. We just need to understand we can't profit God. In the book of Job, you have some questions that are asked by some of Job's friends. Eliphaz says here, can a man be profitable to God? We remember that Eliphaz, he had his issues, but that's a pretty good question. Elihu, the young man, came later and he said, if you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? And then God joined the conversation towards the end. And at verse 41, he asked at verse 11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? And you stop and think about that. Now again, this isn't just one of Job's friends. This is God asking the question, who has first given to me? Like, whatever it is that you find yourself doing for the Lord, you remember He did for you first. In fact, whatever ability you happen to have, whatever talent you possess, you have it because God gave it to you. It is God-given. And so why in the world would you ever conclude that He needs to pay you back for something? And listen, all of this really has to do with attitude. We need to have the servant's mentality. We know in reality that this isn't really talking about what God will actually do. Because I think all of you would agree with me that there's a lot of cases where God gives us more than we ever deserve. The problem comes when we start thinking that we deserve it. Whatever God does for us. That's when our service gets all messed up. When we start thinking that God somehow owes us something. And God doesn't owe us anything. Because even your service you wouldn't be able to do if it wasn't for God's help. Thank God that He is such a wonderful and merciful God. That He is willing to be with and help us and give us the ability where we can work and we can be servants in the kingdom. But don't start thinking in terms of, oh God, God owes me. Why in the world would you think that? Remember, you're just doing what He has commanded you to do. Whatever you do in service, you're just doing what He expects. Why in the world would He thank you for that? Why would you think He has to thank you? Why would you think you have to do anything? But again, when we start getting this in our mind, well, God, oh, I'm faithful. I come to services all the time. I do this and that. And so God, He kind of owes me. That's going to mess up your service. You're going to start giving God ultimatums. And you may not do it out loud. But that's where you end up. God, if you don't answer my prayer the way I want it answered, I'm just going to quit praying. God, if you don't give me and handle my need, the needs that I have exactly the way I want it and when I want it, then I'm going to stop seeking you first. And what's kind of interesting is when we start thinking in terms that God somehow owes us something, that spills over even to the church and how we behave in the church. Like, you won't let me teach that class, then I'm not teaching any class. You won't let me preach on Sunday morning, then don't ask me to pray either. I can't be an elder or a deacon in the Lord's church, then I'm just going to sit here on this pew and do nothing. How do you like that? And we begin to, those are words of someone who feels entitled. And whenever a servant starts to feel entitled, you know he's in trouble. There's not going to be long before he gets in all kind of trouble with his master, because servants aren't entitled to anything. They're not owed anything. Now again, remember, I'm not talking about how God actually in real life treats us. But it's an attitude. Don't feel like God owes you something. All you ever do is what you're expected to do and what you were created to do in the first place. And if we are faithful, we serve a loving God, and so we realize that He indeed will bless us. It kind of leads to our last point, that God rewards faithfulness not because He has to, but because He wants to. Aren't we blessed? We're going to be blessed in a variety of ways by God. He does provide us with His providential care. He does answer our prayers. But when we start demanding things, even in our own mind, it affects the way we serve and what kind of servants we are. Thank God that He's such a merciful God that He's going to give us what we don't deserve. The Bible speaks of it in terms of crowns. You remember Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Do you deserve that, Paul? He would be the first one to tell you no. Paul was the champion of talking about grace. He believed sincerely that he was a servant of God because of the grace of God. He stated it many times. He was an apostle, not because he deserved it. He was least than them all, but he knew he was an apostle by God's magnificent grace. That's the way he thought. And it was right thinking. This is where we have to understand that all of our good works together are not going to get us to heaven. I'm not jumping on the faith only bandwagon. I have preached hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, of the part that works play in our salvation. We have to work out our own salvation. But because we're sinners, all the works by themselves, they won't get us to heaven. What we need is the grace of God. Really, when you start thinking about it in a right way, obeying God, the works of obedience, that just keeps us out of trouble. It's grace that takes us home to heaven. And we have to remember that. Because God, again, doesn't owe us heaven in any way at all because we're sinners. The very first time you sin, now you're in debt to God. And the only way you'll get to heaven is by the grace of God. Thankfully, He is a God of grace. And so He is willing to give us these crowns, as Paul talks about. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Who are they, Paul? Servants. Those who have been willing to serve. Those who have loved God enough to recognize He's the master, I'm the servant. I'm going to do what He says. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to expect a thank you. I'm just going to do what He says because He's the master. I'm the slave. And those kind of people are the ones that obey God day in and day out and all the little things of life and please God and end up with one of these crowns. Peter spoke of the crown as well in 1 Peter 5 at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. And that's exactly what all who are faithful servants will receive. Not yet, but at the appropriate time. One more quick illustration and I'll close the lesson. There was a couple who were, they were preaching in Africa. And they'd been there many years and they'd worked very hard, but now it was time, they were getting a little older in age, and time for them to come back to the States. And so they came back, and this was in the days of Teddy Roosevelt. And they happened to end up on the same ship coming back as Teddy Roosevelt. He had been in Africa on some big game expedition, and they ended up on the same ship. And the ship pulled into the harbor in New York, and there was a huge crowd there, all for President Roosevelt. The band was playing his favorite songs. All the officials, the higher officials were there. They were celebrating and so happy that President Roosevelt made it back home. And this couple, meanwhile, they kind of left the ship unnoticed and made it back to their little flat in East New York. It was kind of a run-down place, and the man, the husband, he started to complain a little bit to his wife. He said, you know it's not fair. We have worked all these years. We have served God faithfully. And here we are. We don't have very much money. We're living in this rundown place. We don't know where we're going to go, how we're going to survive. God promised to take care of us. And all of this is happening. And yet when Mr. Roosevelt comes home, they have a big old band playing for him and all of that. Just not fair. And his wife, our wives are usually smarter than we are. They see things we don't. His wife said, honey, you're looking at this all wrong. That band was there and they were celebrating because Mr. Roosevelt was home. She reminded him, God's going to bless us too, but we're not home yet. We still have work to do. And that's exactly right, isn't it? You may go through some stuff here in life. As you serve God, some of it might be very hard and difficult, and it might be thankless. You may not receive the praise of men. You may not be popular with the people, but don't worry about anything. There's a crown waiting for you. You're just not home yet. We have to wait to get home. Then we'll get the glory. But only if we serve as faithful servants in the here and now. What kind of servant are you? Are you a servant of God? And if so, what kind of servant are you? And what's your attitude towards your master? Jesus teaches us to have the right attitude toward ourselves and towards God. And I pray that I and that all of you, that all of us together will serve God faithfully, so indeed we can have that glory in heaven after a while. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not a servant of God. Listen, if you're not a servant of God, you're a servant of the devil. There's only two teams in this. You want to be on God's team. You want to be on the team that's going to gain the victory. You have to be on God's side for that. You have to obey the gospel. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's just that simple. God doesn't expect you to do the impossible, but he does expect you to do something. You have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You have to be baptized into Christ. That baptism will move you from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. You must do that to become a servant in the kingdom of God. Why not do that this morning? The water's ready. Come forward and we'll help you out. We'll do exactly what you need to do in order to become a child of God. Within a few minutes, you'll be a Christian, a servant of God. If you've been an idol servant, do something about that. Repent of your sin. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But you do what you have to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.